But glad to be back. We're going through the book of John on the portraits of Jesus. And every Sunday you see something right here illustrating a picture of who Jesus is according to John, the way he tells the story, the way he tells who Jesus is and was and what he did. And if I can remind you a little bit, remember, Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacle. That's where he's at right now, chapter 7 and chapter 8. There's these huge arguments going on between Jesus and the Pharisee, pound for pound, two heavyweights. The Pharisees knows everything about God and everything about the Bible, all the Old Testament law. And here Jesus comes along challenging them on the things that they were saying. So there's this huge battle going on between the two. You're not from God. Yes, I am from God. You are bread of vipers. You are the son of your devil. And Jesus and the Pharisees said, no, you're from the devil. What you're saying is not true. And Jesus says, I'm from above. I'm from the Father. You're not of the Father. You were born of the devil. And they said, our father is Abraham. And there's a shouting match. We go on back and forth. And Jesus says, I'm the living water. And they say, you're not the living water. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And they says, what are you talking about? So chapter 7 and 8, going into 9 that we're going to cover today, there's this huge battle, pound for pound, heavyweight, arguments, debating between the Pharisees and Jesus. And everybody's watching. The entire town who was there for the festival, and also all of the apostles who was really close to Jesus. So everybody was listening. Remember, the Bible didn't have chapter and verses until roughly the mid-1500s. So the first 1500 years of scripture, there were no chapter and verses. So you read the story as a continuous story. So chapter 7, 8, and 9, it's one continuous event. Okay? So after this argument, punching back and forth, Jesus was leaving the synagogue. So as he was leaving the synagogue, this is what happened. John chapter 9. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there to John chapter 9. It's going to be on the screen as well. There's a Bible on the seats. If you want one, grab one. That's for you to keep if you need one. But we will encourage you to follow along. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool, a Siloam, this means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Right away. Anyone have any questions about this? Seriously, any questions? Anything that jumps out at you? He spit on the ground, put on mud. Anything else? Huh? Is that what? It's not COVID safe. You can always trust Lewis for that, huh? It's not COVID safe. What else? They're blaming the illness on sin. Okay, yes, Rhema? The recurring theme of water in the scripture, that's a good point. Anything else that might struck you the wrong way as well, or the right way, or have any of you ever read this and kind of gone confused and you close it up and you're like, okay, I don't get it. I had. Was this man born blind? Who sinned? His parents, or did he sin? Did they assume a little bit of reincarnation here as well? How can he sin if he hasn't been born yet? Did he sin his previous life? Where did this guy come from? Did his parents sin that the son now is suffering from the sins? This was a proud question. I mean, put your feet in the apostle's shoes for a second. Well, they didn't have shoes back then. They just have sandals. Or they're barefoot. You get the idea. Who sinned, Jesus? Who sinned? And you can pin this question right next to the very question that you and I ask. What is the meaning of life? That's a hard question. This is a hard question. Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? This is a deep, theological, profound, and challenges the authority of God kind of question. In order to ask this question, you have to believe that God is an all-knowing, all-powerful, in-control, created everything kind of God in order to answer this kind of question. God, do you know all things? Are you in control of all things? Are you all-powerful? Because if you are all-powerful, a sovereign God, then answer us, who sinned? The question implies that the apostles had a better understanding of who Jesus is, and if in fact he is God, why was this man born blind? What did he do in his previous life that you punish him this way? Or what did his parents do that you punish him this way? Who is responsible? Are you an all-powerful, knowing God? Who's responsible for this man that he's born by? How did you allow this to even happen? Do you see the question? Do you hear the difficulty? Everyone else is watching, listening to the question. Who was born blind? There's this heavy argument, like I said, chapters 7 and 8. And then Jesus was telling the Pharisees that you were born of the devil, and then your father is the father of lies. And they said, no, we were born of Abraham. The Abraham is our father. How can you tell us we're the sons of the devil if we were born of Abraham? And Jesus says, I know Abraham. And they say, how can you know Abraham? You're less than 50 years old. How can you know Abraham? And this is Jesus' answer, John chapter 8, one page after, before. You are not 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I want your attention up here. Jesus revealed himself, and everybody's watching, this exact moment of who he was, by saying, before Abraham was I am. Everybody there should know this story. You might not, because we're 2,000 years removed. And maybe our academics of who Jesus is and the Bible has come up to us yet, but I'm there with you, because when I first read this, I closed the Bible and said, I don't get it. I'm not preaching this. Are you crazy? Who wants to answer that kind of question, Jesse? But in Exodus, as Moses was leaving in the desert, he was walking around, he was avoiding his calling because he was being searched for by Pharaoh because he killed one of the Egyptians. And God appeared to Abraham, to Moses in a form of a burning what? Bush. Now that's not a strange sight because bushes burn in the desert all the time. What was weird about this bush is it wasn't burned up. It was just fire coming out. So Moses went over to the bush, start talking to the bush, which is kind of weird. And the bush spoke back to Jesus, to Moses, and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. At this point, Moses is kind of scared, afraid, as he should. Here's a bush talking to him, commanding him to go back to a nation, the most powerful nation at the time, and tell Pharaoh to let go of 99% of his labor force, which is the Israelites, that were being enslaved by them. And he says, God, I don't know. I'm slow to speak. I can't do this. I'm too old. What are you sending me for? And even if I do go and I tell him that, who should I say that sent me? And God says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am, has sent you. I am, has sent me to you. In theological schools, and I share this with you, between us and all those who are watching online, sometimes in the Old Testament, there's this word that we use. It's called Christophany. Christophany is the idea that God is alluding to or forwarding the image of Jesus in the Old Testament. So here is a Christophany of the things to come, or who is going to save. The idea of the I am, and the word I am, it's this word here. It's the Hebrew people doesn't have a name for God. And to them, God is like a breath, because God is so holy that they can't even say the word God. So they come up with an idea to express God, and that idea is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, because back then language didn't have vowels, right? So it's Yod, He, Va, He. That's the Hebrew name for God. So that Hebrew name means I am. And then that word I am means I exist. So the way Jesus answered the Pharisee says, how can you say that you've seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old yet. So Jesus says, I existed from the beginning of creation. I am the I am. At this very answer, Jesus puts himself in the same category as God. Equal with God. He existed with God since the beginning. The apostle stood there and understands this concept. That Jesus from above, he is from God, he is God, he was with God, he is the Son of God. How do we explain that? I don't know, but I know that's what Jesus says, and that's what he said. So they recognized that Jesus was a normal. So they asked this question: who sinned? Did he sin? But that his parents sinned. Because Jesus, since you came from above and you existed from the beginning, you existed with creation, you're equal with God, and you were there when Abraham was born, you're there when creation happened, who sinned? Essentially, the apostle asking the same question that you and I are asking on a daily basis. If you are an all-powerful God, why the disabilities? If you are an all-knowing God and you create all things and you're in control of all things and you know all things, why diseases? Why cancer? Why the pain? Why divorce? Why are there so many orphans in this world? Why death? Why all the crimes? Why worries and why fear? If you're an all-powerful God, why so many bad things happen? How many of you guys ask yourself that question? Don't be shy. I know I do, and I'm your pastor. This is the ultimate question is evil, this is what the apostles are asking Jesus. Evil is real. So who's responsible? They're looking at this blind man who's begging on the street corner outside of the synagogue. And they ask Jesus, like, who sinned, he or his parents? Essentially, look at this evil. Look at this man born from birth, that he's blind, that he lived this life. If you're an all-powerful, all-knowing, in control of all things kind of God, who it's responsible. Is it lunchtime yet? Beach barbecue? It's time for beach barbecue. We'll see you next week. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about this. This is the question that a lot of our friends, agnostics, atheists, spiritual, it's the very reason they don't believe in God. And I get it. I understand. There was a point in my life that I don't believe in God. The thought of an all-knowing God and an all-powerful God seeing evil and pain, but not putting a stop to it, allowing evil to exist, makes us wonder if he's a good God at all. And maybe we'll start thinking he's the one that is responsible for the mess. I get it. I understand. Sometimes my faith does not match up with the things that I'm seeing. Sometimes my faith doesn't match with the things I'm seeing on the news, on the street corners, on recovery night service, or the families I talk to. A homeless man begging for his next meal. Young children losing their parent to terminal diseases. A husband give up on a marriage or a wife. Victims of sexual crimes that leaves them crippled for the rest of their lives. Reckless driver takes away the life of an innocent bystander. Families declaring bankruptcy because they're drowning in medical bills. It's hard to wrap our heads around it, doesn't it? Why would a loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God allow this to happen? But my faith tells me something different. I know the scripture. I read it. I know it. I pray it. My faith tells me something different. Like theologian comes up with all these different ways to explain God. And one of the words they come up with is that he is omnipotent. Omnipotent describes God that he is all powerful. He speaks things into existence. And the book of Revelation and Genesis, he says, let man have breath. Let things walk. Let the ground come up. Let trees grow. Let the fish swim. Let the birds fly. That's the God that I know and serve. That he's all powerful. Let there be light. Another word to describe him is he omniscient or omniscient. That he's all knowing. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. Barbecue time. We need to stop the sermon before Pastor News say something that's going to destroy this church. He's all-knowing. It's Psalm 139 says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with my ways even before a word is your on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it and you hold it all together." And you know it all together too well. This God knows the numbers of hair on your head. And knows what you're going to do right after this. And knows what you're going to do tomorrow. And knows your past. Another word we come up with is the word omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. The psalmist described this as like, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." These are great verses for us to understand, to know God, that he's all powerful and he's with you and he's always with you. He knows everything about you. He's always come for you and he holds your hand and he says, "Walk with you." So if God is all of this, does this mean he is responsible for evil? Does he create evil? Hard question. And when I took this job, I promise you I'm going to preach this as a whole. This is if you want your life to be better, watch YouTube. But you want to know Jesus, you come here every single Sunday. I want to talk about the Bible. Yes, there are evidence in the scripture that God can create evil. But I know what James says. James says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. I know that. But how do I explain this? Isaiah 45, 5-7. "I am the Lord, and there's no other. Apart from me, there's no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place is setting, people may know there is one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. The pain of childbearing, the flood, Sodom, Gomorrah, punishments for the nation of Israel, King David's son, Job. The psalmist sometimes will write, how long, Lord? Like some of you laying in bed at night as the room just grows smaller and darker and the ceiling fan is spinning and you say, how long, Lord, will you forget me? This brings me back to the garden because the whole Bible is from garden to garden. There's a garden in Genesis and a garden in Revelation, the perfect garden, and then a new creation of the perfect garden. And Eve being tempted by the devil. And at that moment, I think to myself as I'm working on this, I said, why didn't God just step down and say, Eve, stop? Why didn't God just grab her hand and just, like I do with my kids, stop it. Don't do that. Why didn't he just do that? Isn't he an all-powerful, all-knowing God? Why didn't he just walk up to Eve and command them? So they can stop with the silliness. It would have made our lives a lot easier, wouldn't it? We don't have to experience any of the things that we're experiencing today. How you answer this question is going to help your faith. It's going to help you worship God and the way you see God and your relationship with God and your intimacy with God. It's how you answer this question today. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're watching this online. God created everything. He knows all things and control all things. I'm not taking that away from God. He knew Adam and Eve was going to sin, but he wanted free will to happen rather than acting as the puppet master with a one-sided relationship. Like God is a powerful God. I would never take that away from him. But if I'm going to worship this God that is an all-powerful, all-knowing, created all things kind of God, and I know he's capable of all things, and sometimes in my relationship with God, I get angry. I complain. I cry. I ask him, why do you allow this to happen? I say, God, it don't make sense. I need you to fix it. I need to fix it now. But because I know he is a sovereign God, he also has a plan. To know God and worship God is not to limit his power. Because some of your friends would say, oh yeah, well he kind of know, but he decided not to know, and he just kind of, you know, ignore and turn his face. No, that's not the God I want to worship. I want to worship a God that knows all things, control all things, and the sovereignty of him. But he is who he says he is. So to know God is not to limit his power. And he doesn't want us to either. Do you think God wants us to come up with all kinds of excuses for him? No. He wants us to ask the real question. How are you going to fix this? And that's essentially the question that the apostles asked Jesus. Who's sin? And how are you going to fix it? Who's sin? And how are you going to fix it? And God's answer to our anger, to our brokenness, to our hurt, to our life's toughest question, it's in the incident with this blind man. That was just the introduction. Now I'm getting to the text. Barbecue time yet? Hold on to your seats. At home, hold on to your seats. As he went along, a man was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night it's coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Who's responsible? Jesus' answer, how you answer this question is going to help your faith with God. He says, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but this happened so that. The answer is in the word so that. You have your Bibles underlined, circled. The word so that is the word henna. The word henna from the Greek is the word purpose and result. So, you know, the English language is not as colorful and as the way Jesus spoke in Aramaic. And when they translated to Greeks, and the old Greeks has these colorful meanings. So the word henna is the word purpose and result. So the way we read it is, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. But if we replace the word so that, now we translate it, we replace that with the word purpose and result. Let me read it again. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened, purpose and result, so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Your attention. Evil exists in this world. There's no doubt about it. And we know evil exists in this world because of sin and rebellion. We, you, I, this world are subjected to futility. We're living in a fallen world, and that happened back in the garden. And Jesus did not, and will not have to explain or point out the things that are we doing in our own personal lives to cause the things that are happening in our lives. And he willed it to happen. He does not need to explain how evil happened. Because that's just pointing out all of our mistakes and all of our rebellions, our past, our baggage, our the things that keeps us up at night. He's not here to tell us that. He's not here to belittle us. And we as human, we like to explain ourselves away whose fault it is. Who did that? Who caused it? We can't point out whose fault it is. Then it has to be God. Because God is an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God. And since I can't point out whose fault it is, so that has to be God's responsibility. Because if he's an all-powerful, all-knowing God, then why did he stop the things that happened in my life? That's what we come up with. That's what we try to explain. And if he's an all-powerful God, then that means he's not really a good God because he didn't stop it. So if he didn't stop it, does that make him God at all? Write this down. God's sovereignty chooses free will and triumph over evil, it's in the work of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. God's sovereignty chooses free will and triumphed over evil. It's in the work of Jesus Christ. He is God, and he's going to solve the sin problem in this world by giving us more free will. Don't miss this. While he's in the world, I'm the light of the world. So, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He bends down, he spits on the ground, and he takes the mud, and he put on the guy's eyes. Was the guy healed when Jesus put the mud on the guy's eyes? No, he wasn't healed. What did Jesus do? go to the pool and wash yourself. That's when the man was healed. He wasn't healed when Jesus put the clay on him. He was healed when he obeyed, when he admits, when he submits, when he listens, when he actually does believe and knowing what God is asking him to do. So he ran to the pool. He jumped in and washed himself. That's when he was healed. That's the ultimate free will of God. He says, here is what I can do for you. I can do this for you, but I need you in the realm of free will to respond to what I am willing to do to you. I don't want you to miss this, okay? Here's some dirt. I need a volunteer. No. I'm not spitting that. That's just gross. And I'm sure Jesus spit was, you know, like, I'm sure Jesus has incredible breath, okay? I don't want you to miss this. Jesus, God, solve our sin problem in this world that you and I like to ask the hard questions that keeps us up at night by doing this. Jesus says, I am Yahweh. I was with God in the beginning. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And on the sixth day, what did he do? He take the clay and he breathed into it and he formed man. So Jesus said, I'm going to solve your sin problem. I'm going to solve the brokenness in this world. I'm going to solve this problem for you. Is I'm going to breathe into the dust and I'm going to recreate you. Don't miss this moment. Jesus looked at the blind man. He didn't answer the question, but he provided a solution. He says, I'm not going to answer that question because you're not going to get it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to recreate you. So he takes the dirt, he put in the guy's eyes, and he says, are you willing to listen? Because the work of God solving our problems is displayed on the cross with Jesus Christ, that he is recreating us, that he restoring us. Because this God, this powerful, this all-knowing God, he triumphs over evil, not by force, but by giving us the opportunity to believe in him so he can recreate us. And he put the breath into the dirt and he made that guy see if he obeys and run to the pool and washed. And he can see again. He says, I am recreating you. I am recreating you. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm recreating you. John has this idea when Nicodemus went and speak with Jesus in John chapter 3. And he says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have what? Eternal life. I know. I'm arguing with all of my predestination friends. All my Calvinist friends. It says, whoever believes in him, and the Corinthians, Paul, as he's going to preach, he has to put this into words. And he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciles us himself through Christ and gave us over the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though we are God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ defeated sin, solving our problems on the cross. He triumphs over the messes in your life, the messes in my life, the messes in this world. And he says, whoever believes in me, who has a new creation, you are made new. You are not defined by your past, your future, your present. You are made new. He says, I'm going to solve this question by go and wash yourself. Because I'm not going to turn this into a one-way relationship. I'm still giving you free will, but I'm going to triumph over evil by giving you more free will, because death has been defeated. That whoever's in Christ, that we are a new creation. God still chooses free will and allow evil to happen, but he defeated death and sin at the exact same time. So we have a free will to choose. We have free will to choose. We can return one day to the dust of the earth and no more. And our spirit, wherever that goes, away from God, you still can choose that. Or today, we can allow God to recreate us, allowing his spirit, his breath of life, to enter into us. And we are a new creation. That the Corinthians says, we are now reconciled with God. That he doesn't look at us as a bunch of sinners, as guilt, who sinned, did your parents sin, did the mistakes you made that caused you to be in this situation, or that guy mistake, or the drunk driver, or the disease, or the things that's happened in your lives. I'm not going to point out all of your baggage, but I want to do this. How about I recreate you? God creates us and restores us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I hope you walk away from here today not diminishing God's power, but see that he's at work and he solves our problem in the works of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And that a free gift, that we are a new creation, that you recreated us in the works of Jesus Christ. God, forgive us where we fall short. And there's someone here today that never made that decision to run to the pool and wash. I ask and pray that today could be their day. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.